I'm going to do the best I can tonight. I promise I'm not planning on preaching more than an hour and a half, so I think we can make it. Some of you guys didn't laugh. Please be turning to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be noticing a verse in that particular chapter in just a moment. It is a blessing to be with you tonight as we have the opportunity to study from the Word of God. And we're going to be discussing the idea that it is for the purpose of serving that we have been saved. And there sometimes is the concept in the minds of those who have enjoyed salvation and that continue to enjoy salvation that that is the stopping point. And the truth is, it's not a stopping point at all. It's just the beginning point of our spiritual journey toward glory. And sometimes we ask the question, well, if God wanted to, could He not just take us on to glory? Of course. So you have to ask yourself another question, and that is, why are we here? We are here to serve our God. We are here to serve one another. We are here to help others come to Christ as we are in our journey. I want to try to take our time a little bit at the beginning of the lesson in Galatians chapter 5. It would be easy just to read verse 13, which we're going to do in just a moment, and ignore the context. And while there are some distinctions in some of the applications that we'll be making tonight between those applications and the immediate context, there are also some very important relationships there, and you'll see what I mean as we move through. I think it's important for you to understand what Paul exactly is addressing, really throughout the entire book of Galatians as he deals with being justified by faith, as he warns them about the Judaizers and how that impacted their liberty and their freedom. One of the interesting things that I think it's easy to overlook throughout the book of Galatians is, yes, he does talk a lot about freedom, spiritual freedom. It's not freedom to continue living in sin. It's freedom from sin. But really, it's the idea of freedom of service, of serving one another. We have the freedom to do that under the grace of God. And he really deals with that as we get into Galatians chapter 5. Notice with me there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, in a context that is dealing with the grace of Christ, in a context where he's been warning them about the Judaizers, in verse 13 he says this. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so, yes, you are free in Christ. And he talks a lot about not going back under that yoke of bondage. What is that yoke of bondage? Back up in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." In the immediate context, what is he speaking about? He's speaking about the idea of justification under the law of Moses. He says we're no longer under that yoke of slavery because all the law did was condemn us. He goes on in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." I want you to back up just for a minute to the book of Acts. This is a very important connection that you get. He talks a lot about circumcision, but it wasn't just merely circumcision. Go back to Acts chapter 15 with me when they were discussing circumcision. And let me say this as we turn over there. The controversy over the binding of circumcision, that is, the idea that in order for the Gentile to become a Christian, he had to be circumcised, which basically meant in order for the Gentile to become a Christian, he first had to become a proselyte Jew and then he could become a Christian, is the primary controversy throughout all of the New Testament. There are some other controversies discussed, but most of the epistles that you read have that singular controversy Paul has to address. For instance, if you look at the book of Romans, if you look at Galatians, as you look at Colossians, you can go on and on. There's even places in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. The book of Hebrews certainly would address the problem of those who would bind the old law. So this is a singular controversy that runs all the way through the New Testament. Because this concept, this doctrine would have undermined our freedom in Christ. And it would have broken down the grace of God. Because if you're going to bind part of the old law, you have to bind all of the old law. And so notice there in chapter 5, or chapter 15 rather, in Acts, as they're discussing this. Look at verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So they were Christians, but they had been of the Pharisees. He says that it was needful, notice what it says, to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Circumcision was the door they were walking through to say, no. We have to keep part of that old law. In fact, you have to do it to be saved. Look at chapter 15 and in verse 1. They were teaching, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so Paul is dealing with that. And when you go back to Galatians chapter 5, he's dealing with the wrangling that would have been going on in the churches. Now this is the primary point he's trying to make in Galatians. And that is that we're justified in Christ. And so if you have these Judaizers coming along and saying, no, the Gentile first has to be circumcised, and that kind of wrangling is going on. You've been circumcised and you haven't been circumcised. You're a Gentile, you're a Jew, and all of that kind of thing. Can you imagine the division and the separation and the alienations that would have existed in local churches? And so you can see why Paul had to address this. In fact, look at Galatians 5 and verse 20. He references the idea of heresies. Heresies were the idea of divisions. When he talks about the flesh, what is he talking about? The works of the flesh. And this is a very important point that I think we overlook in Galatians 5. I want you to notice the verse with me. And for years, I just kind of read over this. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit and he talks about the works of the flesh. But there's an important verse here in Galatians 5 that sets all of this in context. Notice what he says. In Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 18. After he says, he talks about the flesh and the Spirit being opposed to one another. The fleshly mind versus the spiritual mind. Look at verse 18. He ties that back into the law. He says, for if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You know, over there in Romans, he talks about there in Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind or the fleshly mind. And while it's true any of us could have a fleshly mind, the fleshly mind was seeking justification under the law. But since there was no true forgiveness of sins without Christ, and the law was just condemning them, if they were outside of Christ, then they were going to be lost. And he mentions the works of their flesh. And so that's the context here that we're dealing with and that he's been dealing with. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 4. He says, if you seek justification that way, he says, you are fallen from grace. You're cut off from grace. But what's the practical application for us? That's the context when he's talking about freedom. He's talking about freedom in Christ, but he says, you're free in Christ to serve one another. There's nothing separating you. What's the practical application? We're not struggling today, even though that's the immediate context. We're not struggling today, are we, with a question over circumcision the way they did then? In fact, we may have someone who's has Jewish descent, but it would be rather rare. And so that's not a controversy for us, but the principle, brethren, the principle of understanding that we are free in Christ to serve. Freedom doesn't mean I do whatever I want to do. Freedom means I serve my brother and my sister in Christ. I serve those who are lost. I serve my God. It's all about service. Even all the way through Galatians 5, he's emphasizing the simple command of the text, and that is by love. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 13. By love, that's my motive, serve one another. The reason I bring up this background of this text, when you understand what you have in Christ, and this is Paul's point, when you understand what you have in Christ, when you appreciate the true grace of God, and that's what he was trying to get them to understand over and against this false Judaizing doctrine. When you understand that, it doesn't lead you into sin. It leads you away from sin. It leads you to the Spirit of God. It leads you to the fruit of the Spirit. It leads you to service. And so for us, as we worship God regularly, to not be servants, to not engage in service to God and service to one another, service to the lost, shows us we don't really appreciate the grace of God at all. He says, by love, serve one another. We are to serve. Let's talk about the meaning of this idea in this particular passage, the idea of serving. It's an interesting term. It actually is the idea of being in bondage, depending on the context. Now, this is what's interesting, and there's a play on words here that you need to get. He says, by love, serve one another, in a context where he's been talking about being free. And so his point is he talks about being free, but then he uses a word and we have the idea of serving. But the original word really often has the idea of slavery. But it's not an involuntary slavery. It's the idea of someone who wants to be a true servant. Someone who agrees to this, who commits him or herself to this. And notice the idea here is that of service. Going further in another definition as we consider the meaning of the term. The word here is the notion of subjection or being subservient to one. Being subservient. Going further, the word is the idea of knit together. So when we think of bondage, it is a voluntary decision that we make to serve God. But if I understand God's grace, then I will appreciate my need to serve. And if I don't understand God's grace, I will not be a servant. Therefore, I can sit on a pew and profess faith in Christ. But if I'm not willing to serve, then I have to question my appreciation of what God has done for me. In fact, as we think about the Scriptures, and we think about the motive, he deals with that. I want you to notice, turn back with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. There Jesus deals with a fundamental principle of discipleship and what it really means to be a disciple. And you can't be a disciple and not serve him and your brethren. In John 13 and in verse 3, we get a good idea of the importance of service. Peter struggled with it. He went from one extreme to the other. But look there in John 13 and in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel therewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? So Jesus is going to wash his feet. This isn't to institute, as some people mistakenly believe today, foot washing, and aren't we all thankful for that? That's not what that text is. He's not instituting some ordinance for the church. This was commonly done in this time. They would have been wearing sandals. They would have been on a lot of dusty roads. But it showed service. It showed a submission. Jesus is setting an example. The principle, it's not the custom he wants to bind, it's the principle behind the custom. And so in John chapter 13, he's doing that for them. And Jesus, as he is doing this, Peter is struggling with this. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You'll learn what this is all about, Peter. In verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet, you know. Can't you understand and appreciate why Peter might have responded that way? But he said, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If you don't learn about service, Peter, if you do not learn that the very heart of an essence, an epitome of my work and my ministry with you is service to you, you can have nothing to do with me. He goes on. Peter comes back and says, well, tell you what, if that's the way it's going to be, just give me a bath. Just wash all of me. Well, he's still missing the point, isn't he? And Jesus goes on to say in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. He speaks of Judas there, by the way. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. But notice what is said in verse 12. Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If as the Son of God, I've served, are you too good to serve? Are you superior to me? He goes on and says, look at verse 14 or 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. This is the heart of what it means, ladies and gentlemen, to be a disciple. And yet we live in a very selfish society. And unfortunately, a very individualistic society. The idea even of fellowship sometimes is hard for us to really get people not to buy into so much as to appreciate. The idea of serving another and submitting to another and thinking of others before myself. But it is at the very heart of Christ and what it means to be His disciple. Remember Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 when He talks about their selfish ambition and their empty conceit and their rivalry. And we have the example of Christ. But remember Philippians 2 and verse 5. He says, have this mind, the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. And what attitude did He have? He was willing to lay aside the advantages and privileges of being in the form of God in heaven prior to taking on flesh as the divine Son of God. But He was willing to become what? He came not in the form of God, although He was God. He laid aside the privileges of being in the form of God in heaven. And the Bible says He made Himself of no reputation. And it says He took the form of not a king, the form, somebody says, well, He took the form of a man. Well, it's true, He became a man, but that's not what the Bible says there. It says He came the circumstances of a man, but what form does it mention there? He came in the form of a servant. So He was in the form of God, and we know that He was God while in the flesh, but He came in the form of a servant. Some translations rightly render that form of a slave. So how could I profess faith in Christ and say I'm serving Christ and refuse to serve others? Because I'm too busy. And I have the things that I want to do, which are very menial in comparison to spiritual things. And so we have Philippians 2, and we have the principles of not seeking our way and not promoting ourselves and humbling ourselves and esteeming others better than ourselves. And so when we deal with the motive of service, what is the motive of service? Go back to Galatians 5 and verse 15. The motive of service, ladies and gentlemen, is loving God and loving our fellow man. And I don't know that we always really appreciate the connection between the two of those things. You can't have one and not the other. You know, somebody says, well, I'd kind of like to pick that. Loving God, but I don't know about loving my fellow man. Do you remember what John said? John said, if you say that you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar. You are a liar. That's what John said about it. And Jesus, when He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Got to the heart of the question. He said to love God, and the second, listen to what He says, the second is like unto it. That's significant. Don't just read over that verse. The second is like unto it. They are both essential. And every commandment you obey falls into either one, if not both, of those categories. And so the motive of serving, when you go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, is by love. You cannot love your brother and refuse service to your brother. You cannot love the lost and refuse spiritual service to the lost. And so our motive for serving is the idea of love. But let's go further. What's the means of serving? Well, if we stay in Galatians, and that's what I want to do tonight. If you stay in Galatians, and we're going to pick up with chapter 5 and go right on into chapter 6 contextually. Right after Galatians 5:15 mentions these things, he mentions the idea of living and walking in the Spirit, submitting to the Spirit. So one of the ways that I serve others is by putting off the works of the flesh and having the fruit of the Spirit in my life. He says, I'm led by the Spirit, I live in the Spirit, I walk by the Spirit or in the Spirit. Which means the idea of surrendering to the Spirit's teaching. Submitting to God's will. And so one of the ways I serve is I begin in the right place by serving God. and cutting off or mortifying, crucifying my affections and lust. Now this is why this is important. One of the areas which really categorizes or is representative of all the works of the flesh, whether you're talking about adultery and fornication, or you're talking about hatred and emulations and wrath and strife, look at Galatians 5, 25 and 26. Notice all of this is about selfishness. It's self or service. Can't have both. And so he says in verse 25, actually verse 24, after he mentions the fruit of the Spirit, he says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, listen, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Look at verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That's the flesh. Those are the works of the flesh. And so we are living in the Spirit. He says that there in Galatians 5. But then pick up with Galatians 6 and verse 1 as we continue this. Another means of serving is restoring the erring. And some people don't appreciate that, but when brothers or sisters are in error, I do not serve them by telling them necessarily what they want to hear. I serve them by telling them what they need to hear. And sometimes responsibility and transparency and honesty and accountability when people are in sin is not very attractive to them. But it's a way of service. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 1. He says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, and this is right after the context we've just looked at, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that's the men submitting to the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now this is going to be important as we progress. This work of service, this idea of restoration is the idea of teaching, instructing, and then correcting. And so one of the ways that I serve is I am willing to lead those who are in error back to the way of truth. What greater service could there possibly be? If you look at James chapter 5 in verses 19 and 20, notice that context as well. James, the 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20, and you see the nature of the service. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, that is, restores him, which the idea of restoration or restoring in Galatians 6 and verse 1 is fixing something that has been broken. That's the idea of restore. Well, here he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What greater service could there be? That's part of being a servant. Elders, by the way, are servant leaders. They serve the flock. They serve even those who are in error by convicting them of their sin. Convicting the gainsayer, Titus is told by Paul. They serve the faithful by feeding the flock. We serve one another through teaching and through instruction, even when we are correcting one another. That's Galatians 6 and verse 1. Now, Galatians 6 and verse 2. We live and walk in the Spirit. We restore those who are erring. We bear one another's burdens. Now let me say this to you. I think there, in a secondary sense to the immediate context, there is a sense in which you could apply this to a lot of things. That is, there are things that I need your help with and that you need my help with. And so in that sense, we're bearing one another's burdens. But in the context, if you stay in the context, he's still dealing with restoration. He's still dealing with instruction. He's still dealing with teaching. I serve in teaching. I serve by being a teacher. So is this just any and every burden? I don't think so. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. Up in verse 2 he says, bear one another's burdens. But then down in verse 5 he says, for each one will bear his own load. The old King James says, again, will bear his own burden. The original words are different, though. But somebody says, wait a minute, Bruce. In one passage, he tells me bear someone else's burden, as I'm a servant. But in another passage, it tells me to bear my own burden. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there are some burdens that I can't bear for you, and you cannot bear for me. There are some burdens that are very personal. Even if we tried to bear it for you, we could not. And if you try to take that burden and put it on somebody else's shoulders, it will not work. There are certain things you have to bear. There are certain things you're responsible for. Doing what you can. I can't do that for you, and you cannot do that for me. But then there are other things that we can be helped with. And that's what I think Paul is saying here. So bear one another's burdens. Try to lighten the load of those who are struggling. Chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, there is another way that we serve. And especially in a context that we're going to stay in, where he's been dealing with circumcision and the Judaizers who were judging others and impugning the motives of others when they didn't have a right to impugn the motives of others. Paul is going to make very clear that we do not serve our brethren by doing so. Look there in Galatians 6 before we read verses 3 through 5. And notice with me there in verse 12. He says, there are those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh and try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. Here's what he's saying. It's not that they're so spiritual that they want to bind circumcision. They want to feel superior to the uncircumcised man. They want to divide the brotherhood. They want to divide the body of Christ. This is all about them. This isn't about you. It's not about Christ. It's not about His work. What He's really trying to say is, look, they are being selfish. They're being selfish. It's all about them. That's carnal. That's fleshly. Those Judaizers were being fleshly. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to be a Judaizer to have that attitude about your brethren. James chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, notice verse 10. How can you serve and have that kind of haughty mind? He says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law, or not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. We are teachers. We're not the judge. Now I can tell you what God's Word says, and I can tell you that if any of us violate God's Word and are in rebellion to His Word, we'll be lost. But God is the judge. We judge ourselves and not another. Look at verse 3 in Galatians 6. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I can't serve if I'm selfish. I can't serve if I'm arrogant. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe the reason we struggle serving one another and serving God and giving our all to the work of Christ and contributing in a way that is positive is because we are very selfish. In verse 4 he says, but each one must examine his own work and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own burden. I think what he's saying is you take care of your business first. But then look at verses 6 through 8. To be a servant, we need to live according to the teachings of Christ. Look at verse 6 with me. He says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. I want you to listen closely to what I'm about to say. There are a good number of brethren that I have a deep amount of respect for, and there are plenty of commentators out there, and there are plenty on the other side too, that go to Galatians 6 and verse 5 as a verse to show that it's all right to pay the preacher. Now, I'm the last guy in the world that's going to criticize you for paying the preacher, I promise you. But I really don't think that's what that verse is talking about. Now, there are some verses that clearly indicate authority for that. And you could look at several of them if we were to go into a discussion of that. 1 Timothy 5:18, the labor is worthy of his hire. Even though the principle has to do with actually elders there, certainly would apply to gospel preachers. 1 Corinthians 9:4 through 12. I know everybody's just writing these verses down about paying the preacher. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 through 12 makes that abundantly clear. So it certainly is authorized. But I think this is one of those cases where it looks like it works, but really in the context there's more to this than that. It doesn't make sense to me in chapter 6 and verse 1 to be saying, okay, here's the man that is restoring his brother who's overtaken in fault. By the way, you don't have to be a full-time preacher to be doing that. But here's the man that's restoring his brother, and when he gets done teaching and restoring his erring brother, then he needs to pay him materially. Does that make any sense to you? I really don't think that's what's being said. Now, granted, if you look, the Old King James and the New King James, I think you may use the word communicate. Look there in chapter 6 and in verse 5, Galatians 6 and verse 5, or actually verse 6, that the one who is taught in the Word is to communicate. The New American Standard Bible says share. That's the word for fellowship. Well, let me explain to you why some brethren believe that about this verse. There are other passages where it is talking about financial support of gospel preachers where the word communicate and the idea of sharing and fellowship is used. If we support, there are men that this congregation supports who are in other areas, and we send material support to them, financial support to them. In that sense, we are in fellowship with that man. If we know that a man is teaching error, we're not going to financially support him. Okay? So that word sometimes is used that way. But in this context, just remember, it simply means to share. It simply means to have fellowship. Okay? Now, why am I saying all of this? What I believe the verse is saying is you have the man who is teaching, okay, go back to chapter 6 and verse 1. And then you have the man who is being taught. That's the man in chapter 6 and verse 6, alright? Now, the man who is teaching, whoever he is, the man who is teaching is correcting a brother who is in error. The man who is teaching is restoring a man that has been overtaken in a fault. So that's the teacher. The one being taught is the man, stay in the flow of the context, the one being taught is the man that has been corrected. And so in chapter 6 and verse 1, to the teacher he says, you need to do this with gentleness and a spirit of meekness so that you too will not be tempted. Now we get down to the man who's being corrected. You need to have fellowship with a man who is teaching you. You need to share with him. You need to support him in the effort by reciprocating a good attitude toward him. That's what he's talking about. Have fellowship together. That is, if somebody comes and I need to be corrected, and they come to correct me, they come to restore me, I'm not going to get mad at them. I'm not going to get angry at them. We're going to have fellowship together in this work. I'm going to make corrections in my life. Now, stay in the context. In chapter 6 and verse 7, look at the next verse. He says, the one who is taught in the Word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And all good things there is in verse 10. I'll get to that in a minute. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And then he talks about sowing to the flesh, and of the flesh reaping corruption. Now stay with me. Sowing to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We're talking about, when he says good things, spiritual things. Now stay in the context. The good things of chapter 6 and verse 6 is the doing good unto all men, or all men in chapter 6 and verse 10. And that's the spiritual things. He's talking about sowing to the Spirit, and of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He's saying this teaching and instruction is the most important thing you could possibly do. M.R. Vincent speaks to this idea. He says, but although each man is thus individualized as regards his burdens, Christian fellowship in all morally good things is to be maintained between the teacher and the taught. The passage is often explained as an injunction to provide for the temporal wants of Christian teachers. But this is entirely foreign to the course of thought and isolates the verse from the context on both sides of it. That is, before the verse and after the verse, it just doesn't work. He goes on to say this, as Galatians 6, 1 through 5 refers to moral errors in all good things, has naturally the same reference as do good in chapter 6 and verse 10 certainly has. The The exhortation, therefore, is that the disciple should make common cause with the teacher in everything that is morally good that promotes salvation. The introduction at this point of the relation of disciples and teacher may be explained by the fact that this relation in the Galatian community had been disturbed by the efforts of the Judaizing teachers, notably in the case of Paul himself, and this disturbance could not but interfere with their common moral effort in life. Now here's what he's saying. What was the big problem? You had these Judaizers over here trying to alienate these brethren. Now, if I'm restoring the brother who's been overtaken with those false ideas or who has been overtaken in any sin for that matter, then when I come to correct him, he says, don't get mad at him. Join with him in the effort to teach. Take the correction. Repent. Serve the Lord. Now, that's in the context. And for those who are bookworms, if we have any of you guys here, there are some other thoughts along that line. Meyer, H.A.W. Meyer, R.C.H. Linsky, Brother James Adams, several years ago, wrote a series of about four or five articles in Preceptor magazine. And if you'd like copies of that, I'd be happy to give it to you. But the point I want to make to you is simply in the context, and that is to be a servant, one of the ways you serve, listen to me. Everybody has different abilities. But one of the ways you serve is through teaching. That's clear in that context. In fact, I don't have a problem with saying chapter 6 and verse 10 is a general good. That is, do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, because I believe it's individual responsibility. But I really believe in the context that do good unto all men means strive to teach everybody, and especially a brother that's in error. Especially him. Try to teach them as we should. Now, go back to chapter 6 and verse 9. We do not grow weary in well-doing. What well-doing? In teaching, in edifying, in helping. Not everybody needs to be a teacher in a Bible class, but everybody needs to do their part. But let me tell you this. If you have the ability to be teaching, if you have the ability to be instructing, whether it's personally, individually, in a Bible class, and you don't use that ability, and you don't help young men and young women or older men and older women, our children especially, though. And I know that you want what's best for your children. I know that you want them to have a good Bible class teacher and somebody who's going to instill values in them. Why can't you be a part of that process if you have that ability, if you have the capacity to teach? He says, don't grow weary. Consider all the other things in your life which you're enthusiastic about tonight. All those other things. Are you zealous about serving the Lord? Are you zealous enough to teach a Bible class? Are you zealous enough to volunteer to help in whatever way you can in VBS? Are you engaging in worship to God? And brethren, I want to tell you, and it's just the truth of the matter. I know a lot of gospel preachers that do a lot of foreign work. And they go to places like Ethiopia and Africa and China and India and Indonesia, and with all of the needs and the wants of people in those areas, when those men go and they teach men how to preach and they reach the lost and people are enthusiastically wanting to hear the gospel and they're excited about the truth, when those men often come back to the United States and they come back to America, even to the glorious Bible Belt, most of them, if not all of them, about going to a depression. Because the passion and the zeal and the hunger and the thirst that those individuals have in some of those third world, very impoverished countries, they're not distracted. Life or death is a proposition they have every day of their lives. And they are interested in the truth, and they want to teach, they want to be able to teach. And they come back here with all of the blessings we have, and with all of the privileges we have, we just don't seem like we're getting it. And I don't think it ought to be that way. I don't think it should be that way, and I think the Lord will hold us accountable for what we're doing and what we are not doing. Galatians 6 and verse 10, are you doing all that you can to help teach and serve others? He says, do good unto all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Are we abounding in doing good. I certainly hope that we are. And so just to summarize, you've been so attentive, and I appreciate that. This is the idea of loving is the idea of serving. By love, we serve one another. It's the spiritual service. It's motivated by the love of Christ. And the means of us doing this will result in us living in the Spirit, restoring our erring brother, bearing one another's burdens, not judging each other sinfully, living according to the teaching of Christ, not growing weary in well-doing and abounding in doing good, especially in teaching the gospel and edifying one another. If you're not a Christian, we want you to come. We hope you've been taught the truth, that you'll believe in Christ and repent of your sins and be immersed in water for the remission of those sins. Come now, as together we stand and we sing.